Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing us here. And we thank you for every opportunity you give us that we would come before you and to meditate on you and to just see how majestic and how amazing you are. Lord, help us know that only you can satisfy, and help us find that satisfaction in you. Lord, help us realize that it is an awesome thing to be in you and to find that satisfaction. We ask that you continue to speak to us in your word, that you would open it up, that we may have understanding in what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians, up till the end of chapter 6, as we said before, was speaking about problems that were in the church. From chapter 7 on, it starts to pick up and talks about questions that were written to Paul from Corinth. So, chapter 7, we spoke about it, and that was a question about marriage, and he spoke about three different parts of marriage. And the first is, how should two believers who are married, how should their life be like? And then how about if two people are married, and then one, they're non-believers, and one becomes a believer, how should their life be like? And then how about those who are not married yet? When would they know, or how would they know if they should be married? Are they ready? And so on and so forth. And he answers that. In chapter 8, 9, and 10, he comes and he deals with a different question. It's actually the most controversial question that, in Christianity today. If you look at the question that's written here, you'd say, well, it's the big deal. This kind of doesn't apply too much to us today. But if you look at it in the broad sense and you don't look at it with a closed box, you'd actually see a big potential that a lot of things are encompassed there. The main question in chapter 8, 9, and 10 is, what do you do to food or meat sacrificed to idols? Do I eat it? Do I not? Do I buy it? Do I not? And as we mentioned last time, and their dilemma was that it was much cheaper to go to a temple where they've sacrificed the piece of meat to an idol. It was cheaper to get it from there than from the market. So if I save money and there's really no idol, well, where's the problem? Why don't I save some money and use it for something more useful? And so that's the part in chapter 8. So what the big, if you want to put chapter 8 into one big title, you would call it that. And basically the topic is about Christian liberty. What do I have as in my liberty in Christ? What do I do with that? What are my rights? What do I do when I have my liberty in Christ? And so what do you mean? Well, liberty meaning they know that they have the freedom, like based on knowledge, can they eat whatever they feel like eating? Sure, where's the problem? There's nothing wrong with it. It's just food. How about if it's sacrificed to an idol? Does that really change the taste, the nutritional value, or any of that stuff? No, it's still the same piece of meat. So where's the problem? Why don't I just eat of it? It's my freedom. I have knowledge. I understand that there's no such a thing as an idol, so I can just eat it as is. Let me exercise my liberty in Christ. And we said that this can apply to many things to us today. Should I go to the things that some believers would believe that this is right? Some believers would say, no, there's nothing wrong with it. And would say, you know, I have knowledge. Where's the difference? Prove to me that this is right or this is wrong. So for example, should a believer go to a movie theater or not? Or should a believer watch a movie or not? Or should a believer drink some red wine or not? Or should a believer, you know, it's whatever comes in your mind that becomes a semi-controversial topic. There's no like clear black or white in it in the Bible. What should I do? So the first thing says that, you know, sometimes if you have knowledge, you know that there's nothing wrong with it. But you know that someone else might stumble because of that. So what do I do? The first answer to that question was answered in chapter 8, which was knowledge must be balanced with love. If I have knowledge alone and I share this knowledge and say, you dummies, there's no difference. What, you say that I can watch a movie at home, but that same movie in the theater becomes wrong? Well, you know what? This is illogical. This doesn't make any sense. And then I'll go and use that to put that person down. So that's knowledge without love is destructive. But knowledge with love is used as a tool, used to go and build up someone else and make them grow in Christ. It doesn't mean that my knowledge needs to go out the door. It doesn't mean that knowledge needs to not be exercised or used, but it needs to be used for the purpose of the growth of my brother and sister in Christ, that they might grow together. So knowledge must be balanced with love. Knowledge alone is not enough, but knowledge with love is what counts and is what is very important. Chapter 9, people would say, why did chapter 9 come as chapter 9? Chapter 10, it should have been chapter 8, chapter 10, then chapter 9, because chapter 9 has nothing to talk about no idols, man. John just read it to us. I didn't hear nothing about no idols in it. You know, did anyone hear anything about idols in there? Or meat or food or anything? What did it talk about? It talked about financial stuff. It talked about, you can call it Paul's financial law or rule that he follows in these things. So what does that have to do with anything? And chapter 10, you go back to talking about food and things of that nature, idols. And one of the things that we didn't talk about, one of the things about idols, you know that idols are demonic? That's what we're going to talk about when we get to chapter 10. So chapter 9 is not an interruption. Chapter 9 is not something that does not apply to this topic of Christian liberty. It actually fits quite well. Look at the last verse of chapter 8. So here Paul says, when I take my knowledge and I balance my knowledge with love because I must do that, here's my conclusion. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Meaning, I'm going to take such a strong stand that others would say, you're crazy, man. But I tell you, to me, Paul says, to me, eating meat and whatever taste or pleasure I get out of eating that piece of meat is not worth it compared to losing a brother in Christ and stumbling them. And we said that when we stumble someone, it is as if we've sinned against Christ himself. That's what it said in the verses before. So here he comes in chapter 9 and he says, you know what? In Christian liberty, I could have authority, I could have a right, I could have power. That word authority, right, or power, depending on which version of the Bible you have, is mentioned 6 times in chapter 9. So here this chapter comes, if you want to put it under one title, it says, authority must be balanced with discipline. Meaning I must be disciplined with whatever authority I have. It's not like, you know, I have authority, I can do whatever I want, I'm going to just, you know, slap people with it left and right. This is my right, this is what I need. So we saw that in chapter 8, the last verse, it says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never, again, not sometimes, not in, you know, when no one is looking. He says, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And in chapter 9, he continues that by giving a live example, an application of this, rather than, you know, saying some hypothetical things, he says how he does it and how his life is to prove that. Meaning, they have the right to eat whatever they want, but he's willing to give up that right to eat whatever he wants because the person that's important is this poor and weak believer in Christ. So here he comes, he says basically, if you want a quick summary, is that he has the right to receive money. He has the right to preach the gospel, and he would be paid through the gospel, that because of the gospel of preaching, then that is his occupation, and he could get paid for that, and that would be his job, and that he would have the right to get paid. But he says, even though I have this authority, I have this right, I have this power, I choose not to do it. That's pretty tough to do that, right? Imagine you have some right. It is your right to get a paycheck. And you choose, you tell your boss, you never ask for your paycheck, and your boss seems to always forget to give you your paycheck. And does that feel good, by the way? Did this ever happen to anyone? I know David, because I know of David's story. But anyone else, has this ever happened to you? It happened to me, but it was for a very minor, a little bit of money. I went once and I saw this lady at the bus stop. She said, hey, you want to, you know, register to vote? I said, why are you standing at the bus stop asking people to register to vote? I said, you know, don't you have anything better to do? And she says, are you a Republican or Democrat? I said, I didn't even know what those things were. I was like, well, none. She's like, what are you? I said, I don't know. And she says, well, why don't you register as a Democrat, I believe. Well, it's probably, it was in California. And I said, well, why should I register in the first place? She says, you should vote. I said, why would I ever want to vote? She says, because, you know, it's nice to vote. I was like, I don't even know who's running. I don't even know these people. Why should I vote? Anyways, I gave her a hard time, but I asked her. I said, why are you doing this? She said, oh, you get, I believe, $2.50 for every signature you get, every one of those forms that you get signed the right way. And I said, really? She said, yeah. I was like, oh, that's an easy job. I said, I'll just do it on the side. So I said, how do I sign up? So I signed up, and then I went, and then they gave me a stack of them. And so whenever I'm going to school, I take the bus. I go to everyone, hey, have you registered to vote? And I get a bunch of signatures. I got quite a bit. Then when I went to go collect my paycheck, the lady had moved out of the building. But, you know, you feel like, man. I mean, the whole thing was going to be like $30 or something. But I felt bad. I felt like I got ripped off. I want my right. I want to sue this lady, you know. But how can I sue someone that doesn't exist? I don't know her name. I don't know her address. She's gone, completely gone. No way I could do anything. Not that it's good to sue. But this was me, you know, back in my, when I was 18 years old. Long time ago. But here, this speaks about something that's very important. And I'm kind of glad that I'm speaking about it, because I am not a paid position in the church. So I can speak about it freely, and I feel no guilt or anything like that. I would feel, if I was a pastor that got paid, that it would be somewhat difficult to say this. You know, it's kind of like, you have a hidden agenda, and so I feel honored and privileged to talk about this, and that's our turn to talk about that, to understand really what it is that God wants for us to do, and that is so important to know that, you know, unfortunately, not just in here in America, I think especially, but in almost any other country, this has been abused, and Paul spoke about the abuse that this happens in the church, but a lot of times, you know, Some pastors sometimes abuse this, and they go and they'll preach things. I watched once on TV. I was tired once late at night, and I said, let me flip and see what's going on. So I flipped to a channel that's supposed to be a Christian channel, 24 hours, and I got there, and I saw this guy, and I kind of liked what he was talking about. I was like, ooh, let me listen to him. And, you know, I was like, I was going to go to sleep and just turn it off, but then I said, let me just listen. So he's talking about a Coke versus Pepsi. And then he says that the Coke company claims that this is the right product. It doesn't taste the same as Pepsi. And he talks about it, and he says, do you guys know what we have? Do you guys know what we have? We have Jesus Christ. He's different. The Coke company is willing to invest to go into Africa and to all these countries to tell them that Coke is better than Pepsi. We have the real thing. And then his thing was like, we have the real thing. We have Jesus Christ. And I was touched. And then after that, he started asking for money. And I was like, man, this is sad. You know, it's been so abused in televangelism, in many other things. But it's because of the abuse, I think we as attendees of the church, sometimes we don't do our part. Sometimes we don't do what we are supposed to do. Basically, if someone is a pastor, if someone is a minister of Christ, and this is all they do, are they worthy to live that we give them, we pay for them to live? Yes or no? Who says yes? Raise your hand if you say yes. Raise your hand if you say no. No one? Raise your hand if you don't know. So, well, that's good. That's good to be honest. Actually, here, this proves that, yes, they are worthy to receive that. Now, other pastors will take this chapter and will preach from it, the ones that, you know, and then they will expand it and say, you know, we are here for the glory of God. I need to drive the best and latest model of whatever car, and I need to have this kind of life, and it's about luxury, and it's about these kind of things. That's not what it's about. But here Paul comes and he splits this chapter into two, splits it into half. From verse 1 to verse 14, he speaks about, he gives five reasons to defend. He gives a defense. He gives like, to, you know, when you go in court, you have to give a good defense. You have to give good arguments, things that are solid that no one can mess with. He gives five reasons why he deserves to be paid to live for the ministry and live for free off the ministry. And he does not need to work on the side. And then after that, after he gives him proof that you feel like wowed by it, that you'd have to really pay for him, he comes after, he says, I don't want a penny from you. I'm willing to die. I'd rather die than get a penny from you. And he gives him a different defense. Three reasons why he would never and why he does not take any money from anyone at Corinth. Did Paul ever receive money from anyone at all? Yes, anything from anyone at all. So let's raise our hands again. Yes, raise your hand. No, raise your hand. I don't know, raise your hand. Okay, this one has more I don't knows. He did. In Corinth itself, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he speaks about the people in Macedonia. The people in Philippi, they had given him a gift. They were poor beyond poverty, and he received from them. But to the Corinthians, he comes and he says, I'll receive from anyone else, basically, but not from you guys, because they're not mature enough. He can't get it from anyone. There was a famous preacher, maybe it's Spurgeon or someone like that. He says he was once standing at a pulpit, and then he wanted to talk about offering. And when he spoke about offering, he says, for those who are believers, or actually he says, I believe either believers or strong believers, please give with liberality. Give and be generous with your giving to the work of God. Then he says, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do not give a penny. And that's kind of how it is. So here he's dealing with them as these people that are just very so poor, so childish in Christ. And he comes and he gives his defense. So the first thing in his defense, and here he's saying that basically, I have the authority, I have the right, I have the power to receive money, to live off the gospel and not have to work. But I balance my power with discipline. We'll talk about this discipline. And he says, I choose not to. When he comes and gives us those three reasons of why he does not receive the money, I want you and me to never go into any pastor that comes in, or whenever we're at church and we want to go and we go in our pocket to give the money, don't ever think of, see, there's three reasons this person should not be. No, that's for Paul, okay? And for Paul with Corinth. But think of those five reasons of why this person is worthy and give to the work of God and give generously. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, don't give a penny because it's worthless. But if you're a believer, you need to be wise and you need to give to the work of God because that's something that God commanded. Let's look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 9. His first defense is found from verse 1 to 6. He says that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he comes and he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? What does this mean? Here he comes and he says, listen up, there's a difference between an apostle and a disciple. Do you guys know the difference between an apostle and a disciple? A disciple is someone who accepts Jesus Christ. There's two different definitions of a disciple. There's a disciple, meaning every believer who accepts Jesus Christ is a student of Jesus Christ. That's a general term. I asked you guys this last time, and there's a specific term for a disciple, meaning anyone, the one who Jesus Christ says, if he does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his kids, hate seven groups of people, not dislike, not like them, but not as much. It says hate them. And he who is not willing to carry the cross and follow me is not worthy to be my disciple. That's the highest level of discipleship. That's the not the general term, but that's the specific term to a disciple. And those are very few in Christ. And I hope you're a disciple, and I hope I'm a disciple. Now, an apostle is different. There's a general term for apostleship, who an apostle is, and there's a specific term for who an apostle is. So a general term for an apostle is someone who's a messenger. So basically, you can apply it to any preacher, any evangelist, any pastor. You can say that person is an apostle. So like, for example, if you go to certain churches today, certain denominations, they'll say, Apostle so-and-so has come. Apostle so-and-so is coming. You can say, laugh at them and say, ah, ha, ha, that's funny, man. Don't you know what an apostle is? But they could tell you, no, apostle in a general term, and they'll use some verses. So you can't really knock that down. You can't really make fun of that. You can't really say. So that's a general term of an apostle, kind of like the general term of a disciple. And a general term of a disciple, you can take it from Matthew 28, where it says that, he says, go and make disciples. And he says, go into all the world and make disciples. And then you can go into the Gospel of John chapter 6. And it says, after he was talking about the manna that came from heaven and people stumbled at him. And he says, unless you eat and drink and of my blood and my flesh. And they stumbled at him. And it says, and his disciples left him. That's a general term of disciples. Now, an apostle, the general term is anyone who's a messenger, someone who's sent by God to do a work. Or some people believe it's more of a teaching work. But there's a more specific apostle term or apostle terminology that you use, and that's, if you want to be into the strictest term, that is what an apostle is. An apostle is someone who is one of the 12. That's it. There's only 12 apostles. And you could say apostles and the brothers of Jesus Christ, or you could say the ones who wrote us the New Testament, those are the apostles, but that's it. It doesn't get past that. It doesn't get any larger than that, the group of people. And there's criteria to who fits that, what an apostle is. You know, it's like there's the Catholic Church, they believe that if you want to be a saint, you have to have certain criteria. And so that's, they say you have to have this, you have to have done this, you have this, this, and that, and then that's a saint. Well, that's not what you know, the Bible says that anyone who's a believer is a saint. This one you need to be clear on. But an apostle, one of the criteria is that person has to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Not just have seen Jesus Christ, but have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that was the dilemma that happened in Acts chapter 1, is that, you know, one of them died. Who died? And that, you know, that they spoke about in Acts chapter 1, they became 11. Judas Iscariot, right? So is he one of the 12 or not? Well, yes, as chosen by Jesus, but he's not a real apostle, because they said, if you, they went back to the book of Psalm, and they said that one will take his job. Meaning this guy was really, he's never going to be in heaven. We're not going to find him in heaven. But someone else, a real person, is going to take his job. So then Peter was rushed. I believe he rushed. Some people say he did not rush. And in Acts chapter 1, he came and he gave criteria. He says, someone that has been here from the beginning until Jesus Christ rose and he ascended to heaven, meaning that someone has seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus Christ has to be one. And there was a group of people in that room. I don't remember if it was 120 or 150. And then he went and they voted on two guys. And out of those two guys, they chose one. Well, here, if you really want to look at it, and I'll tell you why I oppose that. I believe that it's wrong what they did. First is the Holy Spirit has not come upon them yet. So it was a foolish decision. They're not wise. They're not led by God. When Jesus Christ promised him, he said that the Holy Spirit that I will send to you, he will teach you all things, and he will come. And he says, many things I want to tell you, but you cannot understand. You can't get it yet. But I will send him to you, and he will help you. And so here he comes, and it was before the Holy Spirit came. The second reason is right here. Here Paul says, if there's only 12, well, that guy is wrong. Because here he says, am I not an apostle? It's a rhetorical question. Yes, I am. I am an apostle. How do you know? Well, I'll tell you one of the criteria. Am I not free? I am not a slave. I am free in Jesus Christ. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Did he or did he not? Yes, he did. Did he see Jesus Christ before or after the resurrection? The resurrected powerful Jesus, or the Jesus who's still powerful but before he died and resurrected? After, right? Right? On his road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he went and he saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke to him. If you read Acts chapter 9, if you read Acts chapter 22, and I believe Acts 26, you'll find him, there's Acts 9 is the actual account of his conversion. Acts 22 and Acts 26, he's telling the story of his conversion. And in it, you find that he said, I saw him and I also heard him. And that's the difference from between what happened to him and what happened to the other people. They saw a light and they heard a voice, but he saw him and he heard him. And so here he comes, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? You know what? If other people doubt me, that I'm an apostle, not you. Because are you not my work in the Lord? Don't you know who you are to me? You know, why don't you go back with me to, I believe it was 1 Corinthians 4. And from verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, you are my children. Really? For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have 10,000. Yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I gave birth to you. I'm your father, And he says, you're my children. And he says, you have many instructors, but you have one father. You don't have many fathers. You only have one. So here he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Seal, or you can say certification. You know, I have a certificate that says I'm an apostle to you, and it has you in it. That is my proof to you that I am an apostle. The first reason that Paul deserves, that he has the right, he has the power, he has the authority to receive money for the ministry that he does and to live off the ministry, is that he's an apostle. And that's what he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. And in the language, if you go back, it talks about that this is in the past tense rather than in the New King James. It's in the what it gives you the, what are those two dots called? Colon? It's called colon? Semicolon? I forgot my English. I got to go back. Huh? Not the one, the two dots. And then you list. Colon. All right, colon. See, I'm in medicine. Colon means something different to me. But my defense to those who examine me is this. And they say in the language, if you go to it, it's what he said before. Meaning, I'm an apostle, guys. I'm an apostle, and if anyone has any doubts, it shouldn't be you, because I gave birth to you. I have begotten you in Jesus Christ. I have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. The other thing, criteria for an apostle, one is that they have to have seen Jesus Christ. They have to speak about his resurrection. Did Paul speak about his resurrection? Oh, yeah. And we're going to get to it in 1 Corinthians 15. He spends a whole chapter to speak about the resurrection in Jesus Christ and how we're resurrected. It's amazing. Another thing that an apostle has is they have to do signs and wonders. Did Paul do signs and wonders? Yes, he did. They used to get a handkerchief and they would wipe it on him and then go travel across the country and go touch someone else with it. Boom. That person gets healed. He's an apostle. He's the 12th apostle. That is his defense. That's my defense. That is not the other guy. That it is Paul, okay? So if you want to know why I think so, this is why. Do we have no right to eat and drink? And here he's saying, listen up. What does this mean? Do we have no right to eat and drink? Meaning, do I have no right to go and all my meals and all my drinks should be at the expense of the church? It's a rhetorical question. Absolutely, it's my right to do that. It is my right. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Don't I have a right not just to eat and drink at the expense of the church? I also have a right to take along a believing wife or a sister, a wife that's in Christ, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. What does this mean? That's another thing that we need to understand. That if a pastor or a preacher or someone lives from the gospel, they are worthy. That by itself makes them worthy. They're not an apostle, but that makes them worthy that we support them. But not only are we to support them, we're actually to support their wife also. That's the proof here. He says, do we have no right? It's another rhetorical question. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Of course we do. Did others do it? Absolutely. As do also the other apostles. If you look at the other 11, they do it. They're all married and they all go with a believing wife. And the church supports that believing wife and they support them also. The brothers of the Lord. Now, the brothers of the Lord, what does that mean? What is that? That could be also a touchy subject depending on what denomination you speak with someone from. The brothers of Jesus Christ, is that, did Jesus have biological brothers or no? Raise your hand if it's yes. Raise your hand if it's no. Raise your hand if you don't know. So, I'd say it's hard, you know. I would say, whichever one you want to believe is not wrong. Just be very careful. If you speak with someone and you want to reach this person to Christ and you're going to obsess about if Jesus Christ had biological brothers or sisters, you're going wrong down the wrong path. We got to talk about evangelism a little bit and how to approach people, okay? But let's prove, you know, either way. One is people say it's not a biological brother or sister because you use the word brother for a cousin. So you could say that is correct. I don't see a problem with it. Let me give you a couple of verses that could mean that he might have, a biological brother or sister. Where do I stand? I'm telling you, I don't obsess about it. I'm just telling you if you want to defend yourself. Matthew 1:25. And did not know her about Joseph. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Meaning, did not know her forever or till something? Till something, right? Till she gave what? Birth to Jesus Christ. So could he have known her after that or not? I don't see the problem. Sure he could. I mean, they're married. That's what married people do, right? That's what we spoke about when we spoke about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought about Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's not the one I'm looking for. It's in this chapter. I believe it's later, but I don't want to waste time on it. I'll give it to you guys later. But basically, in it also it says that something along the same lines that did not know her until then, or that she did not have any children until that time. So you can take any stand on this, and there's no right or wrong. So here he's saying that apostles have the right to be supported in their ministry by the church. Their wives have the right to be supported in the ministry by the church. The brothers of Jesus Christ have that, and Cephas. Cephas is Peter. He takes him because he's number one. He's the top guy. And he says even he has that, and he says, you know, I have just as much right as he does. Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Is it just like, you know, everyone else can live off the gospel, and just me and Barnabas are the only ones that don't, that have to work for work and then do the ministry also? No, it's not. I don't have to do that. Barnabas doesn't have to do that. But you know what Paul did? I want you to see how amazing he is. And I want you to just take this approach that if you serve God and you live for him, but maybe you're not supported by the church financially, look at what Paul did. And this is so encouraging. Hopefully I can get the right verse this time. Acts, I believe 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 34. Yes, he was speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. In Ephesus, he says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands, about his hands, have provided for my necessities. Every necessity I had, I worked and I toiled and I made and I got money to be able to help my necessities. But not just his necessities, and for those who were with me. Man, this guy is solid. Not only does he have the right to get money because he's an apostle, but he doesn't use it. But he works and toils. Not only does he spend on himself, but he thinks of others and everyone else in the same ministry as him, he spends on them to help them out and to take care of their needs also. That's amazing. And so here he comes, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? The second reason he gives, and he says, basically, if you want to title it, you would say it's logic, or if you look around, that's the norm. What you would find, that's the reason why someone should be able to supported by the church. They should be able to be supported financially. Look at verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. He says, listen, let's just, you know, forget the Bible for a second. Let's just look at logic. Have you ever seen a soldier say, oh, I'm going to go on this war? And they say, soldier, I need you to go to fight this war. Okay, I'm a soldier of the United States of America. We're going to go fight Iraq. Okay, I want you to get some money. Buy your own gun. Make sure you get enough food, enough water. And work for all of that, and when you have enough, come in, we'll enlist you and get you to go to Iraq. By the way, you got plane tickets too. You know, if they did it like that, it would be awesome because no one would go to war and say, oh, I'm still working on it. You know, they'd be able to get out of their job. But who does that? If you enlist as a soldier in the army and there's war, they say, we're paying for your food. We're paying for your lodging. We're paying for your weapons. We're paying for your medical bills. We're paying for all these things because you are giving a service to the country. Who does that? That's what they do. Okay, not just war. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Sees the fruit and, oh, it looks so nice. Can't touch it. Ooh, but it's so beautiful. No, I can't touch it. Oh, it's... You don't do that. You have a vineyard. You can eat of it. It's free. Go right there. Go right ahead. Have some of it. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Who has some sheep and some cows and some whatever? And you have a cow and you say, oh, I'm thirsty. Got milk. You know, but I can't. Yes, I do. The cow's right there, but I can't milk it and get any of it. That's crazy. Logically, if you look at war, and these are things that, you know, that are in that are Paul has used and will use, and Jesus Christ even has used to represent our Christian walk. We are in a war. Do you know that? Do you know that you're in a war and I'm in a war? It's real. And he says, in war, you don't go and worry about these things. Paul writes again to Timothy about it. And he says, you know, a soldier doesn't go and gets worried about and gets distracted. They do what they are told. It is war. And they are also supported in what they do. We're also like a vineyard. We're planting. And that's also another example that was given by Paul, given by Jesus Christ. And vineyard, you can find it in the Gospel of John chapter 15. And we're also sheep and shepherd and those who follow Jesus Christ. You can find that in Jesus Christ said it in Gospel of John chapter 10. And here you find Paul speaking about it. So logically, you would give these people money or they would be able to receive from the work that they do. How much more that a pastor or someone who is in charge of a ministry, that they would be supported by that ministry. There's nothing wrong with it. Actually, it is important to do that and to give, you know, generously to that. The third reason is he comes and he goes back to the law. And he says, according, if you look in the Old Testament, the law says that we should give that. And he says, do I say these things as a mere man? Am I just like crazy here? Am I just making up stuff? Am I trying to like, you know, am I doing a campaign to raise some money here? I'm not. Or does not the law say the same also? Do you guys read in the law? Do you read, have you ever read Deuteronomy? For it is written in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It says, don't come and muzzle it, and it's treading out the grain, and it says it sees it, but it can't touch it because it's muzzled. That's not right. That's not fair. That's mean. You shouldn't do that. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Is his question? My question to you, is it oxen that God is concerned about? Is God concerned about oxen? Raise your hand if you say yes. Raise your hand if you say no. Raise your hand if you say, I don't know. Of course God is concerned about oxen. But is that why God wrote it for the oxen? I mean, he doesn't care. It's his creation. Of course he cares. It's his creation. But is it oxen that he's talking about here? You know, I'll tell you. Well, yes and no. He cares about oxen, but that's not why he wrote it. It's not for the oxen that he wrote it. Why? I'll give you one simple thing. Have you guys ever seen an oxen that knows how to read? No, they don't read? Good. Yeah, I'm not aware of one either. They don't read. That's why it's not written for them. It's written for people who can read. And that's why he says, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. He says, this, yes, of course, care about the oxen and don't muzzle it for sure. But it's not for their sakes that he wrote this. He wrote this for our sakes, no doubt. This is written. It's written because they can't read. It's written for you and me to know that we need to honor and we need to support those who serve in the ministry. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. It's the logical thing to do. It is because I'm an apostle, which only applies to Paul in a strict sense. And it is the logical thing to do. And here he comes, is because it's what the law says. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If we have sown spiritual things, they've sown spiritual, and these spiritual things have blessed you and me. Is it a great thing? Is it like, whoa, that's too big, man. That's too much. I can't do that. What do you mean? Pay money? If we reap your material things? Now, let me ask you this. Your spiritual blessing, whatever you get and I get, is that of value or no? Yes, it is. Is it great value or little value? It's great value. Is it eternal value or is it limited to a short time? It's eternal. What I reap is eternal. Okay, how about my material things? Are these things long-lasting? Are these things short-lasting? Are these things, if you weigh the two together, they should not even be on the same scale. So here he says, is it, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So whatever God puts on your heart, I know everyone has, and I hope everyone thinks about this. I know I talked to a guy once, and I was really touched by him. And he said, you know, should I tithe? I want to give a tenth to the Lord. Should I tithe and give a tenth of my net or a tenth of my gross? And I said, that's deep. That's really deep. And I said, it's whatever God, you know, speaks to you. It's whatever is on your heart. You know, if God says net, then you should do net. If God says gross, you should do gross. But one should not be, well, if I do gross, it's going to be a little bit less because it's a percent of a lower number. So I'm going to do that. If you're thinking about it in those lines, you're being cheap. Okay? You're doing it the wrong way. You're not living. You're not giving because you want to give. You're like, how much is coming out of my pocket type thing. But if you say, and it doesn't have to be 10%. It could be 20. It could be 5. Whatever God puts on your heart. But it has to be something that you should give. I should give. And if I don't and you don't, something is wrong with that. But the thing is, if the Lord puts it, no, you know what? I think the gross is not right for me. I want to give out of the net. Then give out of the net. But do it. Make sure you're not guilty at the end. You're feeling like, nah, I feel like, you know, sit with God. Give to God's work, you know, with generosity. And see how he's going to bless you and honor you in everything that you do. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Meaning the Corinthians, it was so sad. To them, everyone, yep, you're an apostle. Yep, you're a brother of Jesus Christ. Yep, you're Cephas. Yep, you're important. Yep, you serve. And they gave everyone money. When it came to Paul, they're like, nope, I'm keeping it for me. And he's the one that gave birth to them. And here he comes, he tells them, that's sad, guys. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? We're the ones that gave birth to you. We're the ones that laid the foundation. We're the ones that have done this. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, we still didn't ask you for money. We still didn't do any of this stuff because it is so important to me that you don't sit there and think about it, say, I think Paul really wrote this chapter because he wants some money. Oh, I think, you know, I think he had different intentions when he did this. I don't think he's being straightforward. He says, no, it is so important for me that the gospel of Christ is not hindered, that I would do nothing to compromise that. And that's why I have not received anything of you, and I did not take anything of you. But I want you to know that that's what the Old Testament says, that that's what the law says. And then he comes and he says, he uses first the Old Testament and the law, and then he uses the Old Testament and Old Testament practice to give the fourth reason and the fourth defense of why an apostle should receive money and why someone who serves Christ should live off the ministry. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? You guys know that those are two groups of people, right? Those who serve, those who minister the holy things, eat the things of the temple. Those are the Levites. Okay, those are the people that are chosen to be part to serve God. But then, not only, those are just like mere servant. They just do whatever, you know. And then there's other ones that are deeper and says, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Those are priests. So here he says that priests eat from the ministry and they are supported by the ministry. But even mere workers, people that you'd say, oh, that's a nobody, they also took of that and they received from that. And they, if you want to read about it, what portion they got on all these things, read them in the first five books that are found in the law. And so here he comes and he says that these people do that. So if they in the Old Testament could receive that, and this is the practice that's found there, now these people are under grace. And we have full knowledge. Do they not deserve to receive financial support for their ministry? And the last reason, last one out of his five defense, he comes and he says, listen up, I'll tell you my last one. And that by itself is good enough. Jesus Christ said so. Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded, he didn't just suggest it, he commanded it, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Someone preaches from it, they live from it. Prove it. Okay. Matthew 10:10. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 10. If you look at verse 5, then these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, and he said a few things, and then verse 10, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. Why? For a worker is worthy of his food. This is the commandment of Jesus Christ. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's the commandment of Jesus Christ. Five defenses, very strong each one, by itself should be good enough. And you'd feel like, wow, you know, this guy deserves to do it, and we're going to be shocked to see what he does next time. And what is his three defenses of why he does not want any of their money, not even a penny out of their pocket, and he's willing to die. He'd rather die than to get a penny from them. But my question to you, my question to me, and I told you guys in the beginning that I do not receive any financial support in the ministry, so I have no agenda, and I have no, but this is something that we need to honor, people who serve God. Do you honor God and those who serve him financially? What does that mean? Well, do you give offering? What do you mean? Well, do you have a paycheck? Do you have allowance? Do you have any money that comes that's yours? If the answer is yes, do you give any of it? Or you say, no, that's allowance, man. Come on, that's my parents. They're already being tithed. I'm tithed in them. You know, I'm not going to do that. Well, it's up to you. I remember when we came and I was receiving allowance, and then I started to think about it. I had not given my life to God yet, but I had guilt about my allowance. It wasn't much. I'm not going to tell you how much it was, but it wasn't much. And so I looked at it and I said, you know, if I give anything of this allowance to the church, it is not going to help it or do anything or even put a dent to it. In it, because if you know my allowance, you'd laugh. And so, but deep down, I felt guilty about it. And I said, you know what? I don't feel right. And this is a guy who's not a believer. Okay, I'm not trying to glorify myself, but I'm just trying to drive a point home. So I thought about it, and I said, you know what? I feel guilty, and I want to give, you know, to God. So I would give to God, even though my heart is not God's. And then I did that, but I felt a little better about it doing that. But the thing is, that's another point I want to go, and that's why partly why I said that. One is, do you give or not? I don't care how small it is. You know, if you have a small amount and you give of it to Christ, you give much more than someone who has a lot more. How do I know? Christ said it himself. He sat and he looked at the place where they give, and he looked at them, and everyone was dropping, you know, some bling in there. And then there was this lady came and dropped two mites worth a quadrant. And he looked at her and he says, disciples, yay, yay. I thought, Jesus, you said don't let the right hand see what the left. No, 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 you got to see her. Look at her. What? She looks like a raggedy old person, man. She doesn't have a penny. You know, look at her somewhere else, but not in this setting. No, no. She has given much more because she has given not a percentage, not some, but she has given all that she had. Are you sold out for Jesus Christ? I'm talking first you, who you are. Do you live for him? Are you sold out for him? Am I sold out for him? If the answer is no, how about it tonight? How about it? Man, it's amazing to live for him. The majesty of what comes with that is so unbelievable. Next is, how about your finances? Is that sold out for Jesus Christ? What do you mean? You want me to give it all? Yes and no. Yes, I want you to give it all, meaning I want you to know and I want me to know that it belongs to God. Just let him guide you on how to use it and glorify him with your money and with my money. But the other thing is, don't do like I did. It's to calm my conscience and to give some money and my heart doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. If this is something that you think by giving money, you're going to gain some credit in heaven, or by giving money, you gain some credit with someone or with the church or whatever, please don't give a penny. Please don't give anything, but man, may God help us to be sold out for Jesus Christ. May we live for him. May we give him our all and just watch how your finances flow. I don't have much. Oh, but it's going to flow. It's going to flow. God is going to put on your heart and he's going to say, you know, there's this someone I want you to just, you know, put this envelope in this one place at this one time. And then you hear these amazing stories of people that, you know, were in special need and dire need of something. They needed, you know, $5 and God got them that $5. Someone else needs $20 and God can use you to be that person who gives that $5, that $20, that whatever. That you go and find that someone is prays to God and says, God, my hope is in you. I live for the gospel. I live for you. You know my needs, and they don't want to say it, and then it comes to them. Do you want to be that person, to be part of that story, part of that glory? Well, you see, you got to be sold out for Jesus Christ first in order to be able to hear his voice. And to be guided on where to go with this money. You give this amount here. And how much do I give, Lord? And when and how and where and in what method? Even the method matters. And God wants his different methods in different ways. But may we give. These people who serve God are worthy. I pray that I and I pray that you would give for his glory. But first, you and I have to be for his glory. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for sending us people who live for you and who are willing to give up any financial gain and to give up maybe luxury and high paying jobs to serve you. Lord, we're so blessed to have people like that. Lord, help us honor you by honoring them. Lord, help us honor you in our lives and everything that we do. Lord, we don't want our money, our words, our actions, our free time, or anything to go out of your glory, but we want it to be for your glory. So we need to get close to you. Lord, we ask you, as the song says, draw me close to you. We want to draw close to you tonight, Lord, so that we may know and understand your will, so that we can use the little things we have for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.